Amen. You guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here today. How about you? All right. So a couple years ago, I was at a gathering of pastors from around the city that I get together with every other month for lunch and to pray and to hang out. And my buddy Cornelius, who's the pastor of Life Chapel International, it's a congregation on the east side made up of African immigrants, mostly Liberians, brought this traditional Liberian dish. It was chicken and rice, and it had a real kick to it. It was amazing. So I went back up to get seconds, and I saw one of the peppers in there. I like hot stuff, like way more than your average person. So I scooped some more of the chicken and rice, and I scooped the pepper onto my plate, and I took it back, sat down, and went to town. And again, the food was delicious, but that pepper was so hot. Because I want to pride myself on eating hot stuff, and especially because I didn't want to offend Cornelius, I decided, all right, I just got to eat the whole thing. In one bite, I'm just going to put it down and call it good. And I did. And then about 10 seconds later, Cornelius looked over and he saw just the stem of the pepper on my plate. And he said, Mike, did you eat that pepper? I said, yeah. He's like, oh, that pepper's not for eating. Even we don't eat that pepper. White people should not eat that pepper. It's just in there for flavor. I can't believe you ate that. Because I wanted to pretend I was tough. I was like, yeah, man, it was hot. But the only thing going through my mind was my face is on fire. My neck is on fire. My stomach's on fire. I'm going to die. I'm going to die at this table. This is the end for me. And then we had to pray for each other, and I couldn't even focus. My brain was sweating. I was just like, I don't know. And as soon as the last guy said amen, I was like, I gotta run. And I sprinted to my car, sped on 235 to get home, and hurried to my bathroom in as much pain as I've ever been in my life. It was a long afternoon. And at one point, I spent 15 minutes sitting on the floor of an ice-cold shower just to feel less like my whole body was burning. It was neat. It was a neat experience. And it reminded me of the old adage, if you give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. But if you give a man a poison fish, you'll feed him for the rest of his life. It's a true story. That pepper wasn't poison, but it sure felt like it. It wasn't good for me. I know that. But it was a good reminder of how easy it is in our world, often unintentionally, to ingest things that aren't good for us. And not just food. We live in a culture that's full of toxic words, relationships, thoughts, actions, and more that threaten our well-being and poison our future. And so this morning, we're kicking off a brand new series called Poison Control. And we're going to spend the next few weeks learning how to recognize and remove those threats before they do damage. And we're going to jump straight into the deep end of the pool in week one, and talk about the war that is going on in the most dangerous battlefield on planet Earth, your mind. So many of life's greatest battles are either won or lost right here. There is almost nothing that will derail your life, your relationships, and your future the way that toxic thoughts will. But they're real. I mean, at least if you're anything like me, you struggle with them daily. Fear, I think I've told you guys before, I feel like me and fear were born on the same day. Insecurity, you want a real raw moment from the stage? It doesn't matter how many times I stand up here and do this. I've been preaching for over 10 years. You'd think I'd be confident. But every Sunday morning at some point, I'm going to find myself sitting in a spot where no one can see me and the thought will hit me, what in the world are you doing? You shouldn't go up there. You should quit. You should quit right now and do something else. You should do anything else because you do not have what it takes. It doesn't matter how much work I put into it. It doesn't matter how much of my soul I pour out into a message. It doesn't even matter that I know. Like, I know that I know that I know. This isn't about me. Not at all. I'm just a tool in God's toolbox. It's His word and His spirit that accomplish any sort of transformation if transformation happens at all. I know that. It's not about me, and yet this is a struggle for me every single week of my life. And I'm going to lose if I don't understand how to identify the fact that those thoughts are poison and I don't know how to get rid of them. And here's the deal, that exact same thing is true for every single one of you. Every person sitting in this room has toxic thoughts that bombard them constantly. Those thoughts, you're not enough. You don't have enough. You'll never be enough. We have fear, insecurity, negativity, criticism, anxiety, and discontent lobbed at us every single day. And Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let that sink in. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our future is inextricably linked to our thoughts. We've all heard the phrase, it's the thought that counts. And usually that gets thrown out at Christmas time or at birthdays to make an excuse for somebody who gave you a terrible gift, right? Like, thanks so much for the knit socks, Grandma. Oh, you be grateful. It's the thought that counts. What was Grandma thinking, right? But in life, you guys, it really is the thought that counts. What's on your mind matters. It makes a difference. And listen, I'm not saying, and neither was Solomon in Proverbs, that we can just think our way through any problem. That if we lean into the power of positive thinking, we can overcome everything. It's just mind over matter. No, that's not true or helpful, but what's on your mind matters. And so you need to learn to make your mind mind. Sometimes my mind doesn't mind. It thinks what it wants. It believes what it wants. It lets in all these poisonous lies that get fed to it by the culture, and that leads me down a road to destruction, which is exactly where the enemy wants me to go. You guys, we have an enemy, a powerful one that is hell-bent on the destruction of our souls and the annihilation of the future God has planned for us. And the primary weapon he uses against us is lies, which means that your mind and my mind are a battlefield every single day of our lives, and they're being bombarded with poison. And Paul writes about this fight in his second letter to the church at Corinth. If you have a Bible or a Bible handy, you can crack it open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have one, you can follow along on the screen or in the Revision app. And if you need a Bible, please grab one from the Next Steps table before you go, or let us know on your digital connection card, and we will mail one to you. Paul tells us there's this war going on for our souls and for the souls of everyone around us. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." A quick time out. This is super cool, actually. Paul says we have the divine power because of the Spirit of God living inside of us to demolish strongholds. But this phrase that he uses for strongholds, that we translate strongholds, is this Greek word okeroma. Okay? And okeroma in this context means prison of lies. Paul's saying we're prisoners. We're held captive. We're held back, but not by walls and not by steel bars and not by barbed wire, but by the poisonous things we've allowed ourselves to believe. We are imprisoned by our own thoughts. There's this scene at the very end of the Chronicles of Narnia, after the final battle has been won, where all the citizens of Narnia are invited to a party in this barn. And from the outside, it looks just like an ordinary, dirty horse barn. But as soon as you go inside, it's a whole new world, full of beauty and joy and a great feast. And everyone begins to celebrate, except the dwarves. The dwarves don't want to be fooled. They're worried about their reputation, and so they're convinced that they've just been tricked. They've been hoodwinked. They haven't been given what they actually deserve. It's just an illusion, and everyone else is dumb. And so they refuse to believe that they've been shown any more hospitality than an ordinary horse barn can offer. And as everyone else drinks this choice wine, they look at each other, and they just know it's trough water laced with donkey saliva. Sounds delicious, right? Give me some of that after church. But like, everyone is rejoicing around them, and the dwarves are miserable because they've allowed this poison idea to delude them into a space where they cannot recognize the reality that's right in front of their faces. And finally, someone asks Aslan, the great lion, the king and the host of the party, what's going on with them? And he says, their prison is only in their own minds, but they are in that prison. And they're so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. And I can't help but wonder how much of my life has been spent like those dwarves, held captive in an okeroma, a stronghold, a prisoner of the lies that I've believed. And I think it's too much. I think for all of us, too much of our lives have been spent that way. But the good news is Paul gives us a solution. He continues writing in verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul says we need to discipline our thoughts. He continues with this battle analogy. He says, take them captive. Grab hold of the things that you think and then test them. Test them against what's true and make sure they measure up. Test them against who God says that he is, against who God's word says that he is. Ask your community, ask the church, and figure it out. You guys, we live at the mercy of our ideas. And when we believe things that are true and right, we show up really well to the reality of our world. We're able to step into this shattered space we inhabit and bring flourishing not only to ourselves, but to everyone around us. But when we tragically let in lies, when we begin to believe things that are not congruent with our Creator's design for our souls or our society, we're robbed of the future God has for us. And we head down a pathway to destruction. Truth leads to freedom and life, but lies lead to imprisonment and death. And Paul's clear here about what we need to do when those toxic, poisonous thoughts show up in our minds. We need to reject them. And this morning, what I want to do is give you two really simple steps for overcoming poisonous thoughts, for doing a little bit of personal poison control when toxic ideas hit your brain. And the first one is this. When poison thoughts show up, reject them. Grab hold of them, capture them, and then get rid of them. Like as ASAP as possible. Don't let them linger. Don't let them sit there. Don't dwell on them. It's easy to do sometimes. You're like, well, I don't know if that's true, but I feel it really strongly. I want to think about it. But you can't do that. This is a place where the Bible and theology and modern science are all in alignment. The longer you hold on to a poison thought, the deeper that thought holds you. And if you hold it long enough and you dwell on it long enough, it will eventually shift your brain chemistry in a way that reroutes the direction of your future. And this is a gross oversimplification of neuroscience, but it kind of works like this. God created us in such a way that in our brains, what fires together wires together. And so the very first time we do something, like play a musical instrument, or the very first time we think something, we're kind of charting a new path. It's like cutting your way through the jungle with a machete. But if you do it again, or you think it again and again and again, it becomes a well-worn walking path. And if you continue to do it, it eventually becomes a gravel road and then a paved road. And then eventually our brains are so crazy cool that it becomes an information superhighway. And with our thoughts, every new thing that triggers that poison thought, for example, I'm not good enough, I don't have enough, I'll never be enough, becomes a new on-ramp onto the superhighway of inadequacy in your brain. And so it becomes easier and easier over time to do the same things, to think the same things, to fall into the same exact patterns of behavior and end up at that same destination because we've built superhighways with tons of on-ramps. And the absolute only way to avoid that is to build off-ramps. It's to do exactly what Paul says, to take those thoughts captive, to identify that they're poison, and to get rid of them. And so I think the question all of us need to ask ourselves this morning is, what are the poison thoughts that I'm struggling with most right now? What are the toxins the world has fed me that I'm really tempted to believe? And as I sat down this week to kind of take inventory of my own thoughts, I categorized the toxic thoughts that live inside my head into like four categories. And these are certainly not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but hopefully they'll be a good jumping off point for all of you as you take thought or as you take stock of your own thoughts. I think there are four different basic types of negative thoughts. And we probably all have thoughts that land in all four categories, but most of us struggle with one of these more than the rest of them. And so think about which one it is for you. There's negative thoughts, fearful thoughts, discontented thoughts, and critical thoughts. And negative thoughts are these ones where we just look for the bad in every single situation. I don't know what the opposite of finding the silver lining is, like finding the brown lining or whatever it may be. These are the ones where we hear people like Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty when he's like, happy, happy, happy. And we think, shut up, shut up, shut up. I'm not happy. Everything stinks. It's the worst. And it's probably going to get even worse from here. And good things happen to other people. They get all the breaks, but I don't get any of the breaks. And I'm not enough. I'm not beautiful enough, smart enough, gifted enough. I'll never be enough. I'm going to fail. Some of us sitting in here this morning struggle with negative thoughts every single day of our lives. Others of us feel bombarded by fearful thoughts. And we live in a world right now where it's hard not to be afraid, isn't it? There's a whole lot of stuff out there that inspires anxiety. The pandemic rages on. Our kids have been in lockdown for over a year. The future of the economy is absolutely unknowable. And so we think, what's going to happen? What if all the worst things happen? What if everybody I know dies? Like for me, here's my crazy fear. Every time Jenny is late and she doesn't answer her phone, I think, oh, she got in an accident. She's dead. My wife is dead on the side of the road. And I'm probably going to have to do the funeral. I don't know how I'm going to do that. And you know, her life is over. And my life is over. I got 4 kids and no hair. No one is signing up for this. I'm going to be alone forever. And also, I don't even know where she puts stuff. I don't know what our bank is. I think we probably have a bank. It sounds like something she would do, but I don't know. A fear's a crazy beast, but some of us struggle with it. And others of us struggle with discontentment. Like, I don't like the way I look. I don't like that I'm single. I don't like that I'm not single. I'm with the wrong person. I wish my husband would quit doing that. I wish my wife would stop doing this. Don't elbow him right now and tell him what that blank is. Don't fill that in and blame it on me. I'm not taking credit for that. But like, we live with that. We sit there and think, oh, if I only had that house that they have, then I'd finally be happy. If I had a better car, if I had a better job, if I had enough, I just don't have enough. Oh man, if I only had enough, I'd be happy. I just don't. And some of you, I know you're sitting here thinking right now, oh, I wish that did not hit home for me, but I think discontentment is a problem in my life. Or maybe for you, it's critical thoughts. You have the spiritual gift of criticizing everything and everyone. Like I know people I have in my life, they never miss a good opportunity to tell you how you failed them. It's pulling teeth to get a compliment out their lips, but they will not miss the chance to tell you what you could have done better and what you ought to have done better. And for all of us, when we start getting into that mood of like critical thoughts, we start looking for things not to like about other people. Like she wore that, he did that. You know what I don't like about this church? And here's the deal. This world is so broken and messed up. If you're looking for things not to like, you are absolutely going to find them. You can find something to criticize about every human being on this planet. You make a list of things you don't like about this church? I'll go first. I bet I can make a longer list than you. Like, we are human, and we struggle with critical thoughts. And so the question is this, like, when you think toxic thoughts, whatever those toxic thoughts are for you, are you going to grab hold of them? Are you willing to think twice about what you think because you know that your mind is a battlefield? Because what's on your mind matters. It's on an Instagram post by a pastor from Oklahoma named Craig Groeschel, and he wrote, your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. I thought, oh man, that's good. It's so true. It's so true. Your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Most of the time, the life we have is a reflection of the thoughts we think. And so when you stop and take inventory of your thoughts, if they really are determining your direction, do you like the direction in which your life is headed? If they really are shaping who you are and who you're becoming, do you like who you're becoming? I look at my own life like over the last very difficult pandemic year, and I think, not always, not really. I've allowed some toxic stuff to roll around in there that is poisoning me and cutting me off from God's promises and from the future he says he has for me. And so I got to take step one. Every single one of us in this room needs to take step one. And step one is to identify those thoughts and then reject them. But that's not enough all on its own, right? We can't just reject them and then do nothing else because every one of us knows exactly what happens next. They come straight back. Every time. And so we got to take step two. And the second step, if we're going to move to this space where we're not poisoned by toxic thinking anymore, is to replace them. When poison thoughts show up, reject them and then replace them. This is what Paul has to say about that in Philippians chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love this. Paul goes, you want to experience a transcendent peace in a shattered world that inspires all kinds of anxiety? Then take your toxic thoughts and start by rejecting them. Hand them off to God and then replace them by thinking about things that are true and right and good and beautiful and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. I don't think we realize how profoundly countercultural this is. Throughout the history of the world, from every society that we have written literature from, this idea that we should reject toxic thoughts, we kind of got to get rid of the awful stuff, shows up. Like, that's a pretty common solution. But Paul's idea that we ought to replace that stuff with his list of things is uniquely biblical. It's uniquely Christian. Because listen, when Paul says we should think about things that are pure, true, and holy, he's talking about theology. And when Paul writes those specific Greek words throughout all of his writings in the New Testament, and he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, he's talking about doctrine. And if you boil that down, what he means by that is who God is, who God says he created us to be, and what God is doing in our world. That's a radically different message than you're going to get in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. Like, if you walk through there, if you search it up on Amazon, if you type in dealing with anxiety into an Amazon search bar, you will find over 3,000 books about how to deal with anxiety. And I'm going to tell you what those books will not say. They'll not say, oh man, you're struggling with fear. You're feeling crushed by the world. You got all these negative thoughts that are haunting you. You should start by asking the big questions. You need to ask, like, where are you and where are you going? Who created the world? What should human beings spend their time doing? What's the meaning of life? What happens after you die? Like, no, all those books are going to say is skip that stuff. Jump straight over it to some strategies for managing the stress. Like, don't think about any of that stuff at all. Just bury your head in the sand. Maybe literally take a couple vacations a year where you sit on a beach and you just try to forget all the existential dread that haunts you every single day of your life. Maybe have a drink. Have a bunch of drinks. Ho, 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 to the bottle you go to forget your sorrows and drown your woe. It'll be great. And Paul goes, that's fake peace. That's fake. You haven't solved anything. You've just avoided everything, and you only can avoid it temporarily. If you actually want peace that's transcendent, if you actually want to overcome the stuff that haunts you and the stuff that rips your future away from you, then you have to reject the toxic thoughts and replace them with thoughts about who God is and how God loves you and who God says you are and what God's doing and make all things new and set all things right. Because when you're thinking about that stuff, there is no space left in your brain for the toxic stuff to win. So Paul says, in a world that's full of lies and full of ugliness, we need to replace all those thoughts in our minds with thoughts about truth and thoughts about beauty. He says, think about theology. And he also says we should be intentional about seeking beauty, about finding the beauty that's all around us every single day of our lives. And again, the Bible and science and theology are all in perfect alignment here. What you look for is what you'll find. What you look for is what you'll find. That's not just a cute saying. It's a psychological principle called selective attention. We see what we want to see. It's part of our biology. The optic nerve is one of the only nerves in your body that's hardwired directly into your brain, and it feeds information back from your retina about what's out in front of you. But the crazy thing is that the optic nerve transmits a whole bunch more information forward than it does backward. It sends a lot more signals from your brain to your eyes about what to look for than it does from your eyes to your brain about what you actually see. Like, the lens you're looking through matters. A couple days ago, I was sitting on my front step, and I noticed that a flock of turkey vultures had taken up residence in a dead tree a couple streets away, which is just great. And they were soaring around looking for dead stuff to pick at. And some of them were feasting on a roadkill rabbit just down the road. And then I looked over, and a couple feet away from me were two bees landing on some of the first flowers that had exploded into bloom this spring. And it hit me. Vultures and bees both fly around looking for something. It's just that the vultures are looking for dead things and the bees are looking for beauty. They're looking for pollen and nectar and flowers and something sweet. And both of those exist on my street. The vultures absolutely could have seen the flowers and the bees could have seen that dead rabbit, but they didn't. It wasn't their facts that were different, it was just their filter. And it reminded me of the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers when they sent 12 spies into the promised land to check it out. Two of those guys went and they said, it's amazing, it's beautiful, it's incredible, let's go get it. But 10 of them came back and said, it's full of giants and fortified cities, we cannot go get it. And the thing is, all of that was true. They were working with the exact same facts, but two of them had a different filter. Two of them were looking through the lens of who God says that he is and who God said he created him to be and the future that he promised them. And so they were able to see beauty where the others were only able to see fear. And for us, for you and me, if we focus our thoughts and our energies on all the negative things around us, and our marriages, and our jobs, and our neighborhood, and our families, and our news cycle, if that's what we're looking for, we will find it. There's plenty of it out there to see. And then what happens? We're like, I knew it. I knew it was going to be like this. I knew everything was going to fall apart. This is awful, and it's just the story of my life. But it's not. It's not. It's just the story you're choosing to write. And if you want to write a better story, if you want to step into the future, God promises he has for you. Then you need to think twice about what you think. You need to remember that what's on your mind matters. You need to seize the toxic thoughts and the lies that you're poisoned with every day and reject them and replace them with the truth and the beauty that are everywhere around you. You need to refuse to let that stuff haunt you for one more second. Refuse to dwell on it and decide that you're going to think about things that are true and right and noble and excellent and admirable and praiseworthy. So I think if we decide that we're not going to do that, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out because there's no escaping the fact that we still live in a world. We walk out of here today into a world that is filled with toxic thoughts. And there's a war going on with an enemy who will bombard you with them every day. But if we decide that that's how we're going to live, if we decide we want to claim the future God has for us, we're going to reject and replace those toxic thoughts with thoughts of his truth and his beauty, then we will write a better story for ourselves and for everyone around us. We'll create a better future for this world, and we will find truth and hope and beauty because our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for beauty. Thank you that even in this world that we've broken, this shattered, awful space that's full of toxic things for us to think about, full of destructive things for us to think about, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the beauty of your love. Would you just surround us with that love this morning so that as we walk back out of here, into a world that will constantly bombard us with soul-crushing thoughts. As we walk back out into this space where our minds are a battlefield, God, would you give us such a sense of your presence and your grace and your love that we're able to show up well to the reality of the world and show your love to everyone around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.